Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Man, do I love Romans. It is so cool. It's such a fun book to study. I had the privilege of getting Romans chapter 6, and man, you could really spend a lot of time on that. And it'll throw your mind in a crazy mixed up bundle if you're not careful. So I spent literally a massive amount of time studying for tonight's message, and I'm excited to share with you what I have. I hope it's clear. That's my main objective here, is that it's just clear for y'all that as you track it, as you're reading, that you could be like, oh, I kind of get that. Oh, I get that. I don't get that. No, it's, yeah, I hope you get everything. And so the first part of what we looked at this last weekend is part one. It was Romans 6, 1 through 4. So if you miss that, you're going to, maybe some tonight, you'll be like, I'm going to try to do my best job explaining it, but you might have to go back and listen to part one. You might have to listen to part one of and walking in newness of life, and that's Romans 6, 1 through 4. Tonight, we're going to be in part two of that same kind of series that we're going for. And then we're going to close out the whole series this weekend. Not all of Romans, no, we're not going to close out all of Romans. All of Romans chapter 6, which was my assignment, with part 3 of walking in newness of life. Let me catch you up to speed here quickly. And also, I would just point out, if you missed any of this, or you feel like I'm not going to be here this weekend, but I'd really like to hear part 3, then you can either watch online at refugefamily.com, or you can go and just listen to all 3 messages on refugefamily.com. You can go and listen audibly, or you can even watch it visually. It's pretty cool, refugefamily.com. If you remember with me, this last weekend we talked about this issue that Paul had been addressing. It was actually kind of a question that he posed. And this was the question that he was asking: can I keep sinning? Because God is so gracious, can I keep sinning? In fact, he had said, where sin grows and exists, God's grace abounds. So someone could logically have thought, well, if I sin more, then God gets more glory, right? Because his grace will have to cover over my multitude of sins. So it actually, when I sin, it's increasing God's grace, right? To which we all know what Paul says, right? He says what? Certainly not. No way, Jose. Let it not be said of you. But then he said something else. And this something else is what got a lot of you, I know, because it got me too. And I got some emails and people asking me, well, does it really mean that? Does it really mean what he says? You remember what it was, don't you? This is what he said. How can those who died, remember we said past tensed, how can those who died to sin live in it any longer? How can those who died, past tense, died to sin, live in it any longer? And the natural head-scratching question was, did I really die to sin, right? Because it seems like me, to me, Jeff, that I still sin, like I sin every day. Like, I don't know if 10 minutes passes by without me sinning. And so how could it be true of me? Did I miss something? Did something go wrong in my Christian life? How can I continue to sin and yet be dead to sin? To which we said there was 2 important things that you need to know. Number one, the first thing we talked about this last weekend is that what he was referring to and what he is referred to is the death of the old man that was part of all of us at one point. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The old Adam, the old self, that was the person that died. He made that very clear to us. In fact, what we could see in Romans 5:12, it said this, that through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and this death spread to all men because all sinned. So we have a problem. We all have this old man. But this old man or old self dies. Where does he die? Anybody know? Crucified, right? The old man is crucified with Christ. He's now dead. And that means for us, it's great news, right? Because there is this truth or this reality that with him, sin died. And even though we said we still commit sin, we still have issues with sin, sin no longer is our king. It no longer reigns over us. In fact, we said this to be true. The part of us that did not seek God, the part of us that did not see sin or we couldn't identify sin, the part of us that was blind to the things of the Lord, hard-hearted towards him, things that worshiped other gods, that part of us died with the old man. So it was great news when the old man died. So to understand what he's talking about when he's saying those of you have died to sin, we're actually saying that old part of us that was once connected with Adam is now dead. And in fact, we said you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that there's something new now being done in you. The second thing he says, and this is critical, the second thing he said, and we talked about this, is that this happens when you are baptized into Christ, right? That you are baptized into Christ. We said, oh no, what if I haven't been baptized? The idea here that he's talking about is immersed. I believe it was both water baptism and faith, but primarily he's talking about your faith, that you put your faith in Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, you became one. You were immersed in him. You became united with him. You became fused, knitted together, peanut butter and jelly sandwich into, I don't know, just became one with him, that now you are united together with Christ. And I also made the argument, that doesn't mean though, now I don't have to get baptized. I don't get baptized. No, we do get baptized, and I gave you four reasons. And if you want to know the four reasons, go to part one, because we don't have time tonight. But there were four reasons. So yes, no, we still get baptized. We still get submerged under the water, and we still come back up, but primarily because he's trying to say, you need to be one. Remember, I had the cloth, and we put the cloth under water, and we said every pore of that cloth is immersed with water, and it's hard to determine where the water starts and where the rag starts. They became one together. In the same way, you and I become united with Christ. Now, that's going to be critical for our discussion tonight. Number one, we understand that the old man, sin is dead in us, and the second thing is, it's because we've been united with Christ. And yet I still know, and Paul would have known, this is a hard concept. This is hard to understand, that I still sin, but you want me to say that my old man is dead and that sin, I'm dead to sin, but it still feels like I'm a sinner. And so where do we find that balance? And so Paul's going to help us to look at that tonight. I'm going to look at three things tonight. If you're a note taker, you can write these three things down. That way you can kind of judge where we're at in the night. So, first one, am I really dead to sin? And if so, how? Am I really dead to sin? And if so, how am I? Secondly, I want to point out that Christ is the one who helps us to walk in newness of life. Second one, Christ will be the one that uniting to Christ will be the one that causes us and helps us to walk in newness of life. And the last one, what is my role in putting sin to death? What is my role in putting sin to death? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you haven't done that already. Verse 5 is where we left off on the weekend. Verse 5, here's what it says. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, I think this bears repeating. This is critical, that if we have been united together, the idea here is that you are united with Christ. That what happens to him happens to us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. What happens to him happens to us in his life, death, burial, and resurrection. So when he writes, for we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are united, immersed, fused together, knit together with Christ. It's so critical to what we are learning tonight. So look what he says then in 6. Knowing this, knowing that we're united with him, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Woo! Okay, so I'm not making this up. It wasn't just me, right? That he's actually saying that the way we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, I want to say there's two ways that this happens. There's two ways. So, Jeff, I'm freed from sin. How am I freed from sin? I think there's two ways that he points out here that you and I are freed from sin. Number one, and we kind of talked about this, and we'll talk about it at the end of tonight, experientially and positionally. Experientially and positionally, I believe that you and I can walk out these doors knowing that we're freed from sin. Here's how I believe experientially. Look what he says there in 6b. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Not that sin doesn't exist in you and I. Not that sin isn't going to come knocking at the door. Not that sin, remember from our analogy of the field, not that sin isn't going to try to throw seeds into our newly God giving us new soil. Not that we're not going to be challenged with sin, but listen, that you will not be slaves of sin. That you are not going to be reigned over by sin. Sin is no longer your master or your king. He's not the head of your domain. So what I'm thinking here, what I'm saying is, listen, you're still going to experience the challenges of sin coming into your life. You're still going to have to wrestle with it. It's still a part of who we are. But experientially, listen, we've been given the power over sin. And we did talk about this a little bit, but it gives us the ability, God gave us the ability to identify sin by the power of who? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit helps us to identify sin. Sin's not our master. Sin doesn't reign over us. We can identify sin when it comes into our lives. Secondly, we're given the power to defeat sin, that those sins that hold tightly onto us through the power of the Holy Spirit and power of the Lord, we can fight against those sins. Sin doesn't reign in my life. Sin doesn't dominate me. I'm a new creation in him. Thirdly, the third way that we experientially, we know that God is at work in our lives and that God is defeating sin is that we have victory over sin. That there's victory in our lives over sin. That when you came to Christ, there's been a growth. And what have we called that? Anybody know what that word is? Sanctification, right? Sanctification. Experientially, what you're experiencing by having the Lord into your life, your old man dead, being a new creation, is this idea of sanctification. You are growing in the Lord. And as you grow in the Lord, sin is beginning to die out in your life in various different ways and in various different areas of your life. So the first way I'd say, if you said to me, well, how is sin dead in my life? I still sin. Yeah. But you're experiencing experientially sanctification in your life. You're growing in the Lord and sin is beginning to die out. Secondly, and I think this is amazing. This is incredible. Positionally, you are dead to sin. Now, this is the one I think all of you would say as you came to the Lord, you were like, yeah, this is the one I'm so thankful for that I really get. But listen to what he says there in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Has been freed from sin. That word freed in the Greek, it means this. To declare free. To render just or innocent. Acquitted. Here it could also be translated justified. You've been justified away from sin. In other words, sin has not been held according to you, against you. God has released you from that. God justifies us by faith because we are united with Christ. Look at this slide right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin on our behalf so that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. Listen. The second way that you have died to sin, number one, experientially, sanctification. The second way you've died to sin is this amazing truth that you're positionally dead to sin in the eyes of God. Whew. That's powerful. That when God sees you, what does he see? A saint or a sinner? A saint. A saint. Not because I'm so great, because I'm not. I still sin. I still fall short of God's glory. But listen, he looks at you and he says, you're a saint. if you put your faith in Christ. If you know who I really see? I see my son united together with you. Here's why this matters. Here's why it matters that we're positionally set free in the eyes of the Lord. We are given the personal legal right to break the despair, shame, and guilt of sin that I cannot be forgiven or declared righteous because God has done both of these in Christ. So when you say, you make the argument, well, I'm going to just keep sinning because that's just who I am, right? I'm just a sinner, so I just keep sinning. Or this thing that's held on to my life for so long, well, God will understand because, well, I'm just a sinner. The reality is the identity shift is this, that experientially we should be experiencing sanctification further away from sin, power over sin. Secondly, it isn't just who you are. It isn't just who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been positionally changed in my position in the eyes of God. And I know that, listen, I know that some of you live with the burden of guilt and shame towards sin. I understand that. I believe God understands that too. But I would just tell you that according to this scripture, you are now united, immersed, one with Christ. And because of that, because now you have been justified in Christ, that shame and guilt should be pushed away out of your life. Don't allow that to reign into your life because it's not what God is saying about you. That's not what God identifies you as. God doesn't send shame and guilt into your life because he paid a price for you not to have that. Justification before God should change how you and I see ourselves. And let me just tell you, it was an expensive price. You wouldn't buy someone a gift, an expensive gift, let's just say a car of some sort, and then just tell them, you know what, just let it sit in your driveway. Don't use the car. Don't experience all the great things a car has to bring you. No, you bought that gift so they would enjoy it, so they would know about it, so they would utilize it. And sometimes I think we don't really see the idea that we have been justified in Christ Jesus, set free, experientially, positionally. Second thing we were going to talk about tonight, Christ is the one who will help us to walk in newness of life. Christ is the one that will help you and I to walk in newness of life. Now you might say, well, you won't say this. Somebody might say this. You're going to be like, no, I know why he gives us that. Somebody might say, well, what gives him the right to tell us that we can walk in newness of life? What makes him so great? See, again, none of you are saying that. But somebody might say, who's watching online or listening, they might say, well, what makes Christ so great? Verse 8, listen to what he did. Now, listen, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also what? Live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That's pretty great, right? That Jesus comes, walks amongst us, dies a real physical death, and then he raises from the dead. He lives again, showing that he demonstrates that I have power over death. And listen, Christ's death is a pattern for our lives. Why is it so important that Paul emphasizes the fact that he once and for all died? He does not die again. Death does not have dominion over him. He makes those statements. Once and for all, he dies. He won't die again. And in that, death loses his reign on Christ. Why is it so important? I'll tell you why. Because he's the captain of the ship, right? He's the general of the army. When you put your faith in Christ, you jump aboard his ship, and he sets the destination. He makes all the calls. He's leading the way. So the question would be then, where are we going? Well, wherever we're going where Christ is going. Where he is, we will be. Listen, it says here, that we shall also live with him. It is true that you will live with him in the future. That's in where is he, right? Where's Christ? Where are you, Jesus? Right? In the future, there's a future sense that I will live with him in the future, in eternity. I will be in his presence. I will sit at his feet. We will live with him in the place where, listen, death does not exist. Why? Because he has dominated death. He put to death death. A place where death does not reign. We will be where he is. But listen, and that's true. We will live with him. That's a future tense. We will live with him. But listen, we're also living with him now, today, in the present. Look at Colossians 3. I love these ones. Colossians 3. If then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is what? Sitting at the right hand of God. That's where he's sitting, in a place of authority. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Listen. 3. For you died. I died? I'm here. We're all here tonight. How did I die? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a now thing. Currently, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's this sense that's a future, like it's going to happen someday. We'll spend eternity with him where death has no hold on us, where death doesn't exist. Amen. And listen, there's also a present sense where what happens to us now, the decision that we make now to follow Christ, puts us into his presence today, even now. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now catch this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is an already and a not yet involved here. In some ways, we are present with Christ. In other ways, there is a future, more full presence that we will be with him. In the same way, we would say this. In some ways, you are dead to sin, completely dead to sin. Your old man is gone. You're a new creation, new life. But in other ways, in future tense, you will more fully be dead to sin, where sin is not even an option. Temptation doesn't exist. You won't get angry at your coworkers or your family. A place where sin does not have any place. There will be a future sense of that. Let's look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Christ died to sin. In what way does Christ die to sin? A perfect man, never sinned. We know that from Scripture, didn't ever sin. So in which ways does Christ die to sin? Again, I want you to hear this. We are united with him, fused together with him, immersed in him. What happens to him happens to us. So why would Christ die? For who? For us, right? So listen, look at these passages. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? For us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself to our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Hebrews 2:14 through 15. This is the Message Bible. So it's going to sound a little bit different, but I love it. So it says this. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. It's obvious, listen, it's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get what? To get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. So the question that we would ask is, how did Christ die to sin? He died to sin for us. He took on the sins of the world and died to sin for us. So that the life he would live to God. Now, here's where Christ is the pattern for us. What, remember, united together with Christ, where he starts and we start, it's hard to tell because we've been so connected together with him. So then he says in verse 11, and here's why Christ is that pattern. Likewise, even so, in the same way, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You also, because Christ died to sin once for all, and that he then lives to God, that's your pattern. That's the way you feel and think about yourself. Not because you're good, not because you've done everything right, not because you still don't sin, but because that was the pattern that Christ, our Lord and Savior, set up for you, and you are one, united, fused together with him. So likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Well, what does he mean by reckon? The idea is an accounting term. It means like count it this way or add it all up and realize this. In other words, take Romans 6, 1 through 11. Deduce what I'm saying here and understand this, that you are a new creation in Christ. Reckon this, that you are dead to sin. But Jeff, what does it mean by dead to sin? Well, listen to part one and part two. we've hit this. He's trying to say, listen, as flat out as I can possibly say, that you are dead to sin. That old man, that old Adam, he is gone. You have power over sin. You have positionally been changed in the eyes of God. You are D-E-A-D to sin. Reckon yourself that way. You mean you're giving me the freedom to not have shame, sin, and over my shame and guilt and my sin? You're giving me that freedom? Yes, take the freedom. It's free in Christ Jesus. You mean I can walk out of here and leave guilt and shame behind? Yes. But Jeff, I'm gonna sin tomorrow. Yes, you are, and I will too. We will sin tomorrow. But we'll identify it, we'll notice it, we'll see it. And then we'll take it to the Lord and we'll say, Lord, forgive us for this sin. Reckon yourselves free of sin. Reckon yourselves free of sin. But I'm still going to sin. I get it. But what he's saying here is because of what Christ has done, reckon yourself, consider yourself, account yourself free of sin. Listen, this is a huge struggle. I understand it, but it's something that we have to get right. We have to be able to count ourselves, bring our minds under the understanding that God is not holding these sins against me. That God is not looking to get me. That instead he paid a heavy price that you and I, those that would put our faith in Christ, would no longer live under the oppression of sin in our lives. So the question I would ask is have you done that? Have you reckoned yourselves free of sin? That's the first part. And then he says, reckon yourself alive to God. And I would say they go hand in hand. It's really hard to be alive to God when I'm oppressed by sin and it's holding me down, it's holding me back, and I'm so weak and I can't do this. And I'm so, if I just say, listen, that is the old me, that's the old man that wants to break through, I'm just saying, no. That's not who I am. Because what the scripture says in Romans chapter 6 is that I am alive to God. That I am alive to him. That the things that I do are of nature of honoring and loving God. Spurgeon said it this way: if God has given to you and me an entirely new life in Christ, how can that new life spend itself after the fashion of the old life? Shall the spiritual live as the carnal? How can you that were the servants of sin, but have been made free by the precious blood, go back to your old slavery again? How can we go back to that spot? When I see myself going back, I say, I am a new creation in Christ. I am free from sin. John 5, 24 says this: most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. Whew, that's good news. But has passed from death into life. Those that receive me, who hear my words and believe in me, they will not come under my judgment. Instead, he uses this analogy. He has passed from death to life. There's a bunch of people who are living out here. You've come into life. And so now let's let our minds, let's reckon that in our minds. Let's account that for in our minds that I am alive to God. I am dead to the old self. Yes, I still sin. Yes, I still fall short. But what my primary identity to is alive to God. Dead to the old self, alive to God. So how do we do it? How does this happen? And what part do I play? And this is our last part tonight. What is the part that is my role? What's my responsibility in all this? Look at verse 12. Therefore what? Because of all the things I just said. Because you're new in Christ. Therefore, because your old man is dead. Therefore, you could throw in 100 different things in there. Because you're a new creation. Because now you're reckoning yourself dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So you ask me, can I still sin? I don't understand. Yeah, you can. He's very clear. It says, you therefore do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies. So you have to do, there's something we have to do, right? We reckon ourselves dead to sin, and in the other sense, we reckon ourselves alive to God. So when sin comes, we identify it, and we begin to fight against it. We battle to prevent sin from taking a hold or reigning in our lives. And there are times when Christians allow the sin to grow too deep and too far, and they just kind of live with it, and that's who I'm going to be. But I'm telling you tonight, if that's you, he's saying, listen, you are a new creation. You don't have to live with that sin. Fight it. Battle it with the Lord, with the power of the Lord in your life, because you are a new creation. Reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to the Lord. Don't allow it to go any further than it already has. Be proactive in cutting out that cancer from your life. Start to get active against it. So you can describe the battle. This is in negative terms. Is he saying, listen, fight against it. Don't allow the to come in and reign over your life. But then he describes in a positive sense. This is what he says in a positive sense. He says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, in a positive way, regard yourselves as children of God. Present every morning yourself to the Lord and say, this is your body, Lord. Use it. Use it. Use the instruments. Use my body for you, to honor you, to glorify you. Your body is, I'm under the reign of King Jesus. I am not my own. I've given myself to the Lord. And in those areas that I fall short, God, redeem those areas. Give me strength to fight, but Lord, this body is for you. Take control. Lord, may you get the glory. The idea that I got was just the ceremony, like a presenting ceremony that we would do every day before the Lord, that we would just come before him and we present ourselves. God, Jeff reporting for duty. I'm presenting myself to you in a positive way. Lord, you're going to take care of, Lord, lead me not in temptation. Guard me today, protect me today, but I'm presenting this body to you. It is yours. For sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 14. For you are not under law, but under grace. The law here has the idea of sin and death, and it's kind of connected like one of the superpowers of the old man, the old self. It's connected on with the old Adam in chapter 5. And it held sway over the people. Law presented like striving for human religion and morality. And we know that wasn't working. It didn't work. The Bible says where law increased, sin increased. The law holds sin over our heads and says, you're never going to be good enough. You can't do this. You're never going to make it. And instead of that, we get this idea of a super duper power and grace. For you are not under law, but you're under grace. Now live out of that grace. Enjoy that grace. Know that you are a new creation because of that grace. We are altogether different. I'm going to have the worship team come on up, and I'm going to close this in prayer. We've got one more section left, and I would just say this as we approach this weekend, as we kind of go through Romans, I'd encourage you with this. This stuff is so good. Like, I had this young guy come up to me this weekend, and he said, his friend said he's never been to church before, and he was just like, I just want to give my life to the Lord after hearing Romans 1-4. And there's like more to come. You should hang with us on this, but 1-4, and it's just because the weight of Romans is so good. It's like, it's incredible. And so I would just say that if you have people who would come to church with you, I don't know if that's even, do people want to come to church with you? I don't know. If you do, this is the time as we travel through Romans, because it's every week, it's uncovering the gospel, right? That we just see grace every week, that we've got this newness of life. I mean, tonight you would have found out that you're a new creation, that the old man is dead, that there's this idea of walking in newness of life, because somebody might say, my life is miserable. I don't know what's going on. That we just say, hey, listen, I got something for you. I got someone for you in Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you this coming week and the last part of Romans chapter 6, this is meaty stuff. It'd be totally worth bringing someone, taking that step of faith and just saying, hey, listen, come to my church, check it out. And if you don't want to come while I'm teaching, just the next weekend when Bill's here on Romans chapter 7. Let's pray. God, thank you for this just incredible truth that we are discovering in your word as we walk through it, I'd say methodically, Lord, as we walk through it and we're uncovering these principles that are true of us because they're true of Jesus, that we're united with him, that there's nothing good in us other than you, Lord. There's incredible goodness because of who you are in us, that we are this new identity, new creation, that we can wake up tomorrow morning because your mercies are new and fresh every day for us. And we can say, I present myself to you, Lord Jesus. Use me today. Those things that have held me back, that have weighed me down, I believe that I have power over those things in Jesus' name. And I don't have to be belittled by those things anymore. I don't have to live with guilt and shame. In fact, you paid a heavy price for me not to. And so, Lord, I would pray that tomorrow, even maybe even tonight, as we walk out of this place, we walk out with the identity that we are, if we are in you, if our faith is in you, if we're one with you, that we are new in you. And may that shape all that we do, all the decisions that we make, all the people that we become. We are shaped by you. We thank you for this, Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.